Well, we continue on this week with the very opening verses to this opening prologue to John's Gospel. You remember we said last week how John's purpose was that in writing this fourth Gospel narrative, chapter 20, verse 30, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the key reason for this particular gospel narrative, that you and I, as we read it or as we hear it preached like this, but we would be convinced by what we find in it, that this historical figure that the world would know of as Jesus of Nazareth, that he really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God. John is wanting to convince us of the deity of Jesus, that the man, Jesus, that we have become so familiar with, maybe for some of us from being a toddler, hearing bedtime stories of Jesus, we would be convinced that that person really is God, God incarnate. And so that's what John has been doing right from verse 1 of chapter 1. We looked at this last week in those first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we saw last week, didn't we, how John shows us just in those two verses the pre-existence of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the beginning, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Word, i.e. Christ, already existed. He already continuously existed. We won't say anything more about that. It's on the website if you want to listen to it again. But then we noted how this eternally existing Son of God was with God. He existed, forever existed, and he existed with God, in that profoundly personal relationship, that face-to-face relationship with God the Father. That's what the Son of God had always been doing in his pre-existence. He had always been with God. But then John goes further. We saw how this Word of God, this Son of God, as well as being with God in all of eternity, he also was God. Now, John doesn't say, and neither did he mean to say, God, that Christ was a God, or that the Word was divine or God-like, but that he was God. The Son, distinct from the Father, but still sharing the Father's deity. We see that. A Trinity. The Word is not in the Bible, but the reality of it is clearly in the Bible. A Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, which John will go on to talk about later on. But three distinct persons of the Godhead. Three distinct persons, but co-equal as God. Which obviously leaves us scratching our heads, doesn't it? One plus one plus one equals one. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. It's like saying 2 plus 2 equals 4 and 5. It's illogical. Hence why many will refuse to believe in the reality of the Trinity. But as one theologian writes, no wonder that the doctrine of the Trinity is inexplicable, seeing that the nature of God is incomprehensible. Our faith must assent to what our reason cannot comprehend. Otherwise, we can never be Christians. So I want you to understand something you cannot understand. There you go. I want you to get your head around something you cannot get your head around. This is a mystery. These opening verses are clearly a mystery. But Even so, just because we cannot comprehend the mystery of the glory of God, that does not at all mean they're not true. It's just they're beyond us. God is beyond us. As the Puritan Thomas Watson said, our narrow thoughts can no more comprehend the Trinity in unity than a nutshell will hold all the water in the sea. We'll leave it there on that, because we press on now into verses 3 to 5. And John here continues to show us Jesus as the Christ in all his deity. We've looked at Christ's pre-existence in verses 1 and 2. And now in verse 3, we're looking at another proof that John gives us of Christ's deity. And he shows us here Christ's creative power. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That verse, it reads a little clumsy, doesn't it? I can still remember as a new believer having to reread that verse over and over again to try and understand, or to begin to understand, what John really meant. Why does he put it like that? He's really just saying the same thing, both from a positive aspect, but also from a negative aspect. Positively, he writes, through him, through Christ, all things were created. Negatively, he says, without him, nothing was made that has been made, if that's any more helpful to you. Don Carson suggests a more helpful way to put it. He says, all things were made by him, and what was made was in no way made without him. All things were made by him, by Christ, and what was made was in no way made without him. But why does John put it like that at all in verse 3? Why does he write in such a strange way? I think he does it because he's wanting to stress to us this creative power of Jesus Christ. When you read those opening verses of Genesis and how Moses records what happened, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That spoken word of God, John here in his narrative, as we saw last week, he personifies it. He gives it a person. The word of God, who already continuously existed prior to Genesis, he is the creator God. He is the one who created everything. He is the one who created light, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the land, the plants, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He created time. He created all the sea creatures, all the birds, all the land animals. And then, of course, he created the climax of his creation, mankind, Adam and Eve. And you know, when we look at creation, even in its fallen state, even when we see creation not going the way it was created to go, we can still see the kind of creator our God is. He is a beautiful God. When you look at a painting, you know, the colors the artist used, the way he or she did that, you know, it tells you something about the artist. You can look at someone and think, well, they must be really weird. Whoever could draw that? But some paintings you look at and you think, that's a beautiful mind to have come up with that. Isn't the person who did that amazing? And we should look at creation, even though it is broken, we can still look at it and say, isn't God amazing? Isn't he wonderful to have created such a glorious creation? John tells us Christ Jesus is the one who created. He is the one who made these things. He did it. And John stresses to us there in verse 3 that divine ability. Stephen Hawking, in his book, A Brief History of Time, he writes this. He says, the eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe. Now, if that statement is indicative of an atheistic view of our origins, then John here is wanting to tell us this morning, wanting to tell Professor Hawking, if he's listening on the internet, he wants to say the single theory is a person, and his name is Jesus. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, out of nothing, the pre-existent Christ created everything. And so, can I just stress something here? It says, through him all things were made. Now, that is very clearly different to verse 1, isn't it? You see there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the beginning, already pre-existing, the Word already was. And that same Word as God, he then began Genesis. And from nothing, he created time. He created matter. He created you and me, as you read there in Genesis. That's why I think, you know, the theory of evolution is not just a flawed belief. I firmly believe it's a great blasphemy. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, to say that Christ didn't create is to make God a liar. Because that is what Scripture clearly says, like here in John chapter 1, verse 3. Or, for example, in Colossians 1, verse 16. By him, by Christ Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, but all things were created by him and for him. Or in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now, if we are to say that Christ didn't create, then those verses are lies. God is a liar. And therefore, what else can we believe in the Bible? What else can we believe about the cross, for example? That's why people like Dawkins is absolutely right. If you destroy the origins of who we are, if you destroy Genesis, the whole of Christianity comes crashing down. Genesis is such a vital beginning to the Christian faith that we get it right. That it is God who created. It is he who made us. Then secondly, to say that Christ couldn't have created, as Scripture says he does, to say that he couldn't have just said a word and there was light, or that he couldn't have just said, let the earth bring forth vegetation and everything else that you read there, to say that totally undermines the glory of Christ that John here is wanting us to see. That Jesus Christ, who walked on the earth, who calmed the raging sea, Jesus Christ, who fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, who turned the water into wine, this same person who healed vast crowds of whatever sickness they had, the Christ, the Jesus, who called Lazarus out of the grave, who brought others back from the dead, for a Christian to say, I believe he did all of that. But I don't believe he created because People like Professor Hawking and Professor Dawkins says we all crawled out of the sea and then we swung in the trees. Friends, it isn't just inconsistent of us to believe that. It is blasphemous. How can you say you don't believe in a glorious creator of the universe? How can you say that you believe one day Christ will raise you from the grave? That's the hope, you see, when you stand around the grave, an open grave of your friend, and we look into that tomb, that grave, and we see a coffin. And what brings us hope, what brings us confidence, is that one day there will be a shout from heaven, and that body, that person will be raised from the dead again because of Jesus Christ. That brings us hope. That brings us confidence. How can we say we believe that, what is yet to come in the future, but we won't believe what has happened in the past in creation? That Christ simply spoke, let it be, and it happened. Friends, it is worse than inconsistent. It is silly. It is blasphemous. To not believe that he could have created the world in 6 days. I'm quite happy to stand here and say he could have made it in 6 seconds. I don't have a problem with that. If God is God, then what can he not do if he is God? Friends, this created world is for the glory of God. All things were made through Christ and for Christ, for his praise. That's why I read from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? Why should they? Well, the psalmist tells us, for he commanded and they were created. Friends, what treason it is to believe that Christ didn't or Christ couldn't create as his word says he did. How it was that he did it, I can't tell you. I don't think anybody can tell you. Even scientists can't tell you how evolution happened. Nobody knows, but by faith we believe that it happened. The scripture tells us with man, these things are impossible, but not with God. That is the second piece of evidence that John gives us to the deity of Jesus Christ, his creative power. The third thing we come to this morning that John gives us here of Jesus is his self-existence. Verse 4. His self-existence. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. When our Bibles talk about life, there are essentially two kinds of life. There's the natural life, what people would commonly experience as life in their earthly existence. And the Greek for that is what's called bios. It's where we get biology from, natural physical life. But then there's spiritual life, life that lasts eternally. And the Greek for that is Zoe, Z-O-E. If you've got that as a name, well done. Zoe. And again, it conveys to us a quality of life. It's the quality of life that Paul often talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. That glorious chapter of the resurrection and how there Paul compares our earthly body to our future eternal life in a resurrected body with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kind and the quality of life that John here ascribes to the Word, to Christ having in himself. In him was this kind of life, which in itself doesn't necessarily prove Christ's deity, but when you look further on in what John says, for example, John chapter 5 and verse 26, Jesus there is saying to a group of Jews around him who he really is, and he says this, as the Father has life in himself, So he has granted the Son also, in his humanity, brackets, to have life in himself. And those two references to the Father and the Son, both having life in themselves, that is another affirmation as to who Jesus really is. That he is God the Son in his self-existence as God the Son. So what does that term mean, his self-existence? I don't know if you work with kids in youth work and you've been teaching them creation and you get to that really uncomfortable point where one of the kids asks you, "All right, mister, who made God? You tell me that God made me and everything else around us. Who made God?" And you feel very uncomfortable for a few minutes. And you're trying to, you know, how can I explain to this young lad how, where did God come from? And all of this. And really the simplest, the clearest answer you could give them is to say, well, God never needed to be made because he was always there. You see, God exists in a very different way to our existence. We exist within limits. We were born, one day we shall die. This meeting started, and soon it will end. We live within limits. We live within a confinement, as it were. We cannot, even when we look at nature, even when we look at space, when people tell us, well, space goes on and on and on, even that blows our mind away because we're so used to living within limits. God is unlimited. God in himself is eternal, Zoe. He is self-sustaining. Even the sun, they say, is running out. God never runs out. He never diminishes. He never increases. He is always constantly self-existing. He is life. And you and I, we are always dependent upon God for life, for our existence. God is dependent upon no one for his existence. He is self-existing. Now, that's very different to Greek theology. When you think of the theology of the Greek gods, they taught that their gods could only exist where humans worshipped them and when humans needed them. That's why when Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, he explained that to them in verse 24. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." When we understand the context into which Paul is speaking there, those verses are profound. Their gods only existed because they had their statues and because they had their temples and because they went and burnt their incense. Our God, the true and living God, doesn't need any of that. We simply worship him because we have been brought to know him. Our God has life in himself. He draws his unending existence from himself, not from anything of us, not at all. And since God alone is self-existing, then he alone is immortal. It is from him who alone is immortal that we have our immortality. In a sense, people who are in hell have eternal life. Not the quality of eternal life that Jesus promises those who believe in him, but they eternally live in hell. Our existence at all is only because of his eternal self-existence. And so when we look here at John chapter 1, in its context, in a sense, it's at creation that God dispensed his self-existence. How did he do that? Well, when he created, but particularly so when he created spiritual beings like angels, like Lucifer, like us. When God put a spirit within us, when he put that eternal part of our being within us. That's why we're different from your cat or your dog, if you have one. We're not like them. We are animals in a sense, of course. We are. We have similar functions. Yes, of course. But fundamentally, we are not like them. Because you and I have been made in the image of God. We have a spirit that they do not have. We have a spirit, so now we can relate to a creator God. We can know him. We can worship him. We can love him. We can serve him. They cannot. They simply live. And though we have fallen in our creation, yet through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know our Creator. Through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled back to the one who made us, the one who loves us, so that we can know him now. You can know him even this morning. You can say, I know God now because of Jesus Christ. You can be reconnected with the God you have become disconnected from through faith in Jesus. That life which John says is also in Christ here, he says is also the light of men. We're going to look at this more next time. But for now, as we close, this light of men that John talks about, it is this inner spiritual revelation that human beings have that God exists. It is a hunch that says God is there. I think it's in Ecclesiastes where the writer there says how God has put a sense or a spirit of eternity within all of us. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he tells us that God has made it plain to all of us that he exists. It's just that in our rebellion we keep suppressing that inner hunch that he exists. We keep pushing it down. No. And we listen and we read those books and we listen to those programs that tell us God doesn't exist. But we know inside he does exist because God has put that life in us. That's why if you're ever trying to share your faith with somebody else, you're already a step forward because they know God exists. It's just they're trying to hide it. They're trying to get away from it. We all know God exists because God has left us without excuse. God's very self-existence, which he dispensed within each of us at creation, that sense within us compels us to affirm what we find in Scripture, what we see with our eyes, what we experience with our natural senses, that God is. That he is there. That there is someone higher than us, someone out there. And the Scriptures tell us who that God is. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. That's his name. He's the one who made us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can know our Creator when we come back to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you see here how John is laboring to stress these important, these crucial truths to us? And so it's important that we get our heads around this as much as we can, that we get our knowledge of Jesus right, that we grasp the significance of who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. Because if we do not know him, then we can never know the Father. We'll always be disconnected, separated from God the Father. This Jesus, we see him as God, God the Son. We see him as God through his pre-existence, through his creative power, through his self-existence. John, why are you telling us all this? Are you telling us this just to give us a headache on a Sunday morning? Just to send us to sleep on a Sunday morning? Is that why you're laboring these verses? No. Because John is writing all of this right from the very first verses, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Because by believing, you will have life, eternal life in his name. So I hope you've got something out of this. I hope this has reminded you of who the Jesus you worship really is. I hope that the boundaries of your understanding have either been strengthened or even broadened a bit more to take in more of the glory of who Jesus really is. Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed when we think